Learned something many, many years ago when I was first came in the truth. And this brother sitting over here to my left, it was always adhering to that, and that's what I've tried to do all the time. And we're not going to impose upon his time. It's 9:10, and that's where he's supposed to be starting. And we're going to open with, and we have greetings later on. We'll bring that in and some more information. And by the way, the one at 1 o'clock, Brother Rolando, as opposed to 1:30. So keep in mind, we only have the hour. Now, Brother has requested 1:16. 1:16. And we're going to ask Brother Bushless if he would ask the blessings upon our brother's study. 1:16.
I love to tell the story of gracious heaven, how Jesus left his glory, that wondrous love to prove. I love to tell it satisfies my longings as nothing else would do. I love to tell the story, will be my theme in glory, to tell the awful story of gracious heavenly love. I love to tell the story, more wonderful it seems than all the golden fancies of that is just the reason I tell it now to thee. I love to tell the story, will be my theme. those who know it.
Our Father, which art in heaven, we hallow thy name in the name of thy dear Son, in whom we come before thee in the merit and in the name of Jesus, our advocate. We thank thee for the lessons we have received thus far in this holy convocation and desire to have the windows of heaven opened unto us once more, that we might receive a greater infilling of thy Spirit. And we ask now, Father, for this hour before us, that thou bless our dear brother Wilmot as he brings to us things new and old from thy storehouse of truth. Bless us as hearers, that we may appreciate the lessons to receive, and that we might apply them more diligently in the days ahead. And so we ask thy blessing upon us now and upon all the sessions of this day, as we give thee thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, dear brethren, our dear brother George Wilmot is going to do a chart of the ages talk, the old story is what it is, and we just love that. Thank you, Brother George. May the Lord bless you, sir.
Well, thank you, Brother Freeman, and also for reminding us of the importance of being on time. Our Heavenly Father is indeed a wonderful timekeeper, and so it's important for us to endeavor to also be on time. Once again, I would like to thank the brethren here at Houston for their service to us in making this convention possible, and especially for Sister Eleanor Nichols opening her home so that we can have this meeting together. Brother O'Neill is passing out the chart so that you'll be able to follow, since many of you cannot see the chart here on the wall.
I think I'm going to need more copies.
Maybe some can share together. Now, before we begin our lesson, which was assigned to us by the brethren here at Houston, and of course it's always a pleasure to go over this subject. In fact, any subject of the Bible is contained in the chart of the ages. But I would like to call attention to some scriptures before we begin the subject. Having been in the narrow way for more than 60 years, we appreciate these scriptures that we will bring to our attention. With the Apostle Paul, as brought to our attention in his second letter to Timothy, verse 7, I can truthfully say that I have fought a good fight. I have not yet finished my course, but I expect to do so before very long. And with Paul, I can say, I have kept the faith, our most holy faith, the faith once delivered unto the saints. And I'd also like to call our attention to some very important words by the Apostle Paul as recorded in Romans, the 12th chapter 1 and 2. You are familiar with these words. It is important that we daily renew our vow of consecration. We quote from Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then especially verse 2. And we would like to shout this from the housetop, because today we see those who profess consecration, who are being conformed to this world, in worldly dress, in worldly habits, in worldly influence. And there the Apostle Paul says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let us remember these admonitions by the Apostle Paul. Not only is it necessary to make that original contract, but it is important to daily renew that determination to do the Father's will. And the next scripture we'd like to call our attention to is 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 8. There the Apostle Paul relates concerning a trumpet. And it's important for us to recognize the true sound of the true trumpet. There he tells us in 14 verse 8 that if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? Brethren, if we attend a meeting or a convention or in conversation with the brethren, hear an uncertain sound, we should be able to detect that. It is the truth that sanctifies. And so today there are many uncertain sounds out there in the world. And our next scripture is 1 Corinthians 13, verse 6. Of course, the entire chapter is beautiful. But there in verse 6, the apostle tells us that love rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Then let us next turn to Ephesians 5 and verse 11. In Ephesians 5, verse 11, the Apostle Paul gives some sound admonition. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And then finally, one that was partially considered yesterday in the lesson from Jude. This is Jude verses 20 through 23. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now note these words by Jude. And of some have compassion, making a difference. And others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. If we see others walking in the wrong direction, we should do everything that we can do to call their attention to that wrong. And thus, if they respond, we have saved them perhaps from death. Possibly, they might gain life if they overcome. Well, with that now, brethren, let's go to this assignment on the chart of the ages, a very pleasant assignment. It has been our privilege to see this chart from the time I was a little boy. I didn't know what the chart was all about when I was a little boy, but undoubtedly it made an impression upon me. And then as I grew older, I began to study the meaning of this chart of the ages. This chart is the Bible in picture form. Now, this is not Pastor Russell's plan. This is God's plan. This is the divine plan of the ages. If we use this chart over and over, we will learn more and more about God's plan. It should never grow old to us. Over the years, we've heard those say, "Oh, another chart hawk. I know all about it," they think. But, brethren, we'll never come to the part that we know everything about God's plan. With the Apostle Paul, I can say we know in part. But the more we know in part and continue to study, the more we will learn and appreciate. Now, with the chart that you have before you, and I hope you have a pen, I want you to note the time from Paradise Lost to Paradise Restored. So up at the top, mark some little arrows denoting Paradise Lost over to Paradise Restored. Just a little arrow at the beginning and at the end. And then in between, I want you to write 7,000. That represents 7,000 years. Now, in the book of Genesis, we read about the creative week. And it was on the seventh day that God rested from His earthly creation. 6,000 years had accomplished much in relation to this planet Earth. Now, remember, before this creative week began, the Earth had at some time been previously created of the Father, but by the Son. But then in the remote past, there came a time in which this creative week began. The earth already was, but it was void in darkness, without its present form and shape. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. And then it was that the God of light, the God of love, said, "Let there be light." Isn't that wonderful? It was the God of light who loves the light and not darkness. In Him is no darkness at all. And that's why we should not condone the works of darkness, but rather reprove them, as we have already noted. Now, it took a long period of time for each creative day. And based upon the fact, brethren, that we believe this chart of the ages represents 7,000 years from Paradise Lost to Paradise Restored, we assume, and note I highlight the word assume, that the other 6 days were of the same length, each creative day then being 7,000 years. And by the end of the millennial age, by the time paradise is restored, 49,000 years will have been accomplished in preparing this earth for man to enjoy throughout eternity. Yes, paradise will be restored, and all the willing and obedient who pass that test in the little season will enjoy this planet Earth forever and forever. And so with that then, we hope you have marked this period of time, 7,000 years, God's rest day. Now we can divide this 7,000 years into seven equal parts. The chart of the ages doesn't divide it into equal parts. And the reason for this is that the Messianic age, the millennial age, is the most important part of this chart, because it's during this millennial age that the kingdom of God is set up upon the earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So this is the reason why so much space is devoted on the chart to the millennial age. The other periods of time are very important, but this Messianic age is devoted much space there on the chart. Now, with that, let us note something that is generally neglected. In fact, some charts have been printed without those numbers, 1 through 11. It is true that in Volume 1, the pastor did not explain these numbers, but he used them for a purpose. When we come to the time is at hand, indirectly, we understand what those numbers represent. In fact, they are alluded to in Volume 1. But the reason why that we believe he didn't explain them is that he was not yet ready in Volume 1 to come all out and say that our Lord had returned. He waited until some had become acquainted with the truth, and thus he wrote, "The time is at hand." But nevertheless, they are referred to indirectly in Volume 1. Now, on your chart, we do not have zero, but over at the time that, just a little after that first line denoting the first dispensation, I want you to write zero, just a little bit over to the right there. Put zero. Now, that would note the time that paradise was lost. The reason why I wanted it over just a little bit is that we believe Adam was in the Garden of Eden for approximately 2 years. You see, this chart represents the creation of Adam. It shows him on the plane of human perfection. So therefore, we believe that Adam was there in the Garden of Eden for approximately 2 years before he disobeyed. Okay, now from zero until number 11 is how long? 7,000 years. And you come over to, by the way, that would be 4126 B.C. So write 4126 B.C. If you write from the time of Adam's creation, it'd be 4128 B.C., Now, let's go over to number 1. What date is number 1? Well, on your paper or someplace, and maybe on another sheet of paper, I want you to put down 4126, and then I want you to subtract 1656 from that. So that would give you 2470 B.C. And then I want you to come over to number 2, and that's the death of Jacob. And that's 1813 B.C. 1813 B.C. And then come over to number three. That is the time that our Lord consecrated and was baptized. That date is 29 A.D. And then you come to number four. That date is 33 A.D. And number five is 36 A.D. Now, as far as number six is concerned, we note that 40 years after our Lord's consecration, this trouble upon Jerusalem started. And, you know, possibly in one sense it ended in 73 A.D., but, you know, there was this final uprising that we read about, 135 A.D., and I'm inclined to think that there may have been some of the Jews holding out even beyond that date. Maybe I'm wrong, but if that be the fact, we are not to know that date, because if we knew that date, we'd be walking by sight and not by faith. So if that proves to be right, there's still some Jews at some place holding out, then one day we would know the date of number 10. You see, number 10 is another unknown date. So at any rate, we know what number 7 is. Number 7 is 1874. So write that on your chart. And then number 8 is 1878. We know what number 9 is. That's based on the parallel at the First Advent. It's 1881. You see, in 36 A.D., the message went to whom? To the first Gentile convert. Now, this is very significant. You remember Daniel's prophecy, there were 70 weeks brought to our attention of years. So 70 times 7 equals 490, right? And they were to have special favor, you see, until the end of these 70 weeks. Now, actually, the Jews had favor from the death of Jacob until 33 A.D. when they were cast off because they rejected our Lord. And you know, when they were obedient, they were blessed. When they were disobedient, they were corrected for their good. And some repented and came back into fellowship with God. They were, as we possibly will have time later to go into plain P, they were typically justified. Nevertheless, Daniel spoke about these 70 weeks of favor, 70 years, 490 years. So it's an easy matter to subtract 36. Do that on your paper, 36 from 390. And what date do you arrive at? Well, you arrive at 454 B.C. Now, that date isn't given on the chart because we didn't want to clutter up with too many dates there. But 454 B.C. is a very, very important date. That's when the 70 weeks of favor started and ended, of course, in 36 A.D. But now you may ask the question, well, why the time difference between 33 and 36 A.D.? When the nation, you see, was rejected, cast off in 33 A.D. Well, during those 3.5 years, there was special favor increased to the Israelites indeed. So it was during those 3.5 years that many of the Israelites indeed came in under this one anointing of the Spirit. You see, the purpose of the 3.5 years, the nation as a whole, you see, was rejected. But the Israelites indeed were specially favored. And then in 36 A.D., Peter used the second key to the kingdom of heaven to go to Cornelius and tell him about the truth. And, he told them there just what he had told the brethren on the day of Pentecost, you know, about the crucifixion and death of our Lord. And then about the giving of the Holy Spirit there on the day of Pentecost. And so it was that the Gentiles in 33 A.D. came in under this one anointing of the Spirit. Wouldn't that have been a beautiful meeting to see God's power and influence coming upon the Gentiles as well as it was upon the Jews in 33 A.D., the waiting Jewish believers? You know, those 120 that we spoke about yesterday, all with one accord. Oh, brethren, we long for the time when there will be this oneness throughout the universe. And when there won't be the many divisions that we have. And brethren, I want to encourage each one to do all we can to promote this oneness of the body of Christ now. And also our love for the world of mankind, hoping to pull them back into the right way. And you know, by the end of the millennial age, our prayers will be answered. Because then that will have accomplished the reconciliation of all the willing and obedient of things in heaven and things upon the earth. We wish to have a part in that work, you see, during the mediatorial reign of bringing all the willing and obedient back into harmony with God. Now, of course, we've already noted that we do not know the date of number 10. And originally the pastor thought that was 1914. But in 1916, he said the harvest still continued. And if he were with us on this side of the veil today, he would say the work of harvest still continues. And we know it continues because the sifting, the sorting, and the separating still continues to this very hour. And it will continue until that last one makes his calling election sure. And we know that has not yet come because the four winds spoken of in Revelation 7 are being held back until all of the saints have been sealed, until all have made their calling election sure. And at that time, there will be total, complete anarchy in the world. But the fact that there's so much anarchy in the world today indicates we're getting close to the time when there will be no restraint upon the fallen angels. And thus, total, complete anarchy will result. So do not let anyone tell you that number 10 represents 1914. We're many years past that time. Again, we repeat that if we knew that date when the second evil world would come to a full end, then we'd be walking by sight. And that's not the Father's arrangement. We must walk by faith until the very end. And that's the theme of this convention, isn't it? About our most holy faith, contending for this faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now, we also know the date of number 11, and that would be 2874, 1,000 years from our Lord's the beginning of His second presence. And it's Peter who tells us this. Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. That's how we know that this is the time of our Lord's second presence, this 1,000-year day. The first Adam's day was 1,000 years, but he didn't live quite 1,000 years. The second Adam's day is 1,000 years. You see, this 7,000 years is divided into seven parts. Not exactly like that on the chart. You can divide it yourself in seven equal parts. As we've already emphasized, the importance of the millennial age, the space is greater. Now, by the way, concerning the first Adam and the second Adam, let us just make sure that we understand. Sometimes we take it for granted that the brethren understand certain things, and we find that their thoughts need to be expanded and clarified. Now, we know who the first Adam was. Adam was made from the dust of the earth. That's represented by Pyramid A there on Plain N. He was created a perfect human being. He must have been very handsome. You know, all of God's works are perfect. And then it was that the breath of life was given to Adam. God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and something resulted. What was the result? A living soul. And here is a formula. Body plus breath equals soul. A dog is a soul. A horse is a soul. A cat is a soul. But man became a living soul, a sentient being, and man has the ability to see. You know, Adam didn't have to wear glasses. He could see, and he didn't have to have a hearing aid. He was perfect. He was a being with sense perception. Adam was given the instructions of what he must do. He was given the job of taking care of the Garden of Eden. And you know, in our present condition, we are better satisfied when we have something to do. Those who don't have anything to do get into all sorts of trouble. But Adam was given the privilege of taking care of the garden. At the present time, I like to keep my yard as clean as possible. It makes a good impression upon the neighbors. In fact, I moved to my present location in December, and some of the neighbors have made note of, and you know, it's had an influence upon them. And some of them right around me keep their yards so nice and the grass trimmed. I have gravel in the front of my house because when I moved there, there was no grass, and I thought it would be easier to keep and put shrubs there, you know. But at least it's good, you see, to make an impression upon your neighbors. That actually is important for us. We're a light in the world, and maybe you're the only light that your neighbors ever see. So anyway, that's a little sideline there, but we long for the time when paradise will be restored and when all the willing and obedient are in harmony with God, things in heaven and things on the earth. Well, I hope that you have jotted down these dates for the different numbers and can appreciate especially that period of time from 7 to 11. Remember yesterday we had you to give the names of different names for this thousand-year period. So let's just briefly review. It's the Day of Judgment divided into two parts. It's the Resurrection Age divided into two parts. It's the Restitution Age divided into two parts. The Reconciliation Age divided into two parts, you see. It's 1,000 years, but if you add both parts together, you come up with the sum of 1,000. And, it doesn't matter if you move that little star one way or the other, the addition of both the periods of time will equal 1,000. Now, with that, let's go to the plains and some of the pyramids. We've already referred to Plain N and Pyramid A. Plain N represents the plain as we go over to the Messianic Age, or the world of mankind lifted up to the plain of human perfection. Plain N represents either human perfection, and actually we just have two people who can be represented on Plain N. And who are these two people? Well, the man Adam and the man Jesus. Now, Jesus is represented by Pyramid G. Put over on Pyramid G, that's the man Jesus. And at 30 years of age, Jesus consecrated to leave that plane. He consecrated to do the Father's will. And thus, he was lifted up to a higher plane. Now, before we go to that higher plane, though, let's continue on Plain N. Let's note Pyramid C, Abraham and others of his day, who were friends of God. Abraham was a friend of God. He must have been a wonderful man. He had a lot of faith. And you know, the reason why I say he was so wonderful is that the Heavenly Father used Abraham to represent himself. Isn't that marvelous? So Abraham represented the Heavenly Father, and Isaac represented our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, Abraham and Isaac were friends of God. They might be said to be tentatively justified. You see, Jesus had not yet died, and so their justification could not be vitalized. But they nevertheless were friends of God. They were tentatively justified. Now we come on down to the gospel age, quite a long period of time from Abraham and Isaac. And there we have seen how that Jesus consecrated and left plain N and went up to plain M. Now plain M represents the plain of spirit begettal. Spirit begettal. You know, we meet so many people, and I talk with a lot of people that I'm a born-again Christian. You've met many of these, haven't you? Well, we understand what they're saying. And if we have the opportunity, sometimes we don't, but if we have the opportunity, we try to explain to them that we should use the word spirit begettal. And so we can explain to them about the natural birth. You know, first there's the begettal, and then the birth if there's no miscarriage. But many are not yet ready to accept that. But nevertheless, it does us good to review these things, and so that we can explain it. And who knows but what somebody may listen and may understand. So then, Jesus was already justified. He was perfect. He was holy. He was harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. But at 30 years of age, he consecrated. Now, the reason he had to wait until 30 years of age was that he was born a Jew, born under the law, in order that by the one sacrifice, he might redeem both the Jews and the Gentiles. Now, that's the reason why you see those two crosses there. You see, he was a Jew because his mother Mary could trace her ancestry back to David, Abraham, and of course all the way back to Adam. Now, because our Lord had become identified with Adam and his family, the human family, he has a title that will always be his title, a very important title, and that title is the Son of Man. You notice how often he refers to himself as the Son of man, the son of the man Adam. He became identified with the human family in order that he might give himself a ransom for Adam and all of Adam's race. Now, our Lord has many other titles, but I like that one because it really tells of the costly sacrifice of our Lord and leaving the glory that he had with the Father as the Logos, the first and last direct creation of God, and humbling himself, taking the nature of man, not of sinful man. He wasn't a sinner, but he took the nature of man, of Adam before Adam disobeyed, and thus he was a ransom, a corresponding price. Now, how long was our Lord on plain M? Well, it was for 3.5 years, and during that time, he grew and developed as a new creature. He was proved perfect by the things which he suffered. Now, it was the Father's plan to invite others to become members of his divine family. The Heavenly Father passed by all of the angels. The only spirit being that was offered this was the one who left that glory and became a man, and that was our Lord. But he passed by the angels and came down to earth to find his divine family. Now, there's a reason for this. It's usually the lowborn one that Paul tells us about in writing to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. You know, Paul there contrasts the lowborn ones with the wellborn ones. Now, there are a few well-born ones who are invited. You know, a few with a good education, with money, with influence, and so forth, but not very many. The Apostle Paul was an example of a well-born one. Pastor Russell was an example of one who was well-born. He had influence, he had money, he had education, and so he would be an exception to the low-born. But most of us are of the low-born ones. You know, when I was a little boy, my dad moved around to a lot of places, and one of the places, part of the house, was a log cabin. So I know what it is to be of the low-born ones. But you see, the reason why the Heavenly Father, for the most part, is calling these lowborn ones is so that no flesh will be able to say, you know, I was a little better than so-and-so, and therefore the Lord called me. No, there would be no room for one saying that, because the Heavenly Father is taking the lowborn ones, but rich with faith and character. You know, He's not calling sinners to the high calling. Repentant sinners are called, but sinners are not called to the high calling. And so the Heavenly Father is taking these lowborn ones and making them beautiful, a beautiful character. And we must develop that character, you see, at the present time that will be acceptable to our Heavenly Father. And thus we will receive the divine nature. What a privilege it is, then, to be invited to make this full consecration. Now, as we mentioned, no sinners are called to the high calling. Sinners are shown on plane R. So plane R is right at the bottom of the chart. Sinners are called to repent. And I am wondering if the Bible students are calling enough attention to repentance today. But nevertheless, we know it's not the time to convert the world. But as we have opportunity, we are to encourage others to repent of their sins. And it may be that they shall be hidden, partially hidden at least, in this time of trouble that's already upon the earth and is going to get worse. So let us call attention to those who will listen to seek righteousness and seek meekness. It's during this gospel age then that these repentant sinners see their necessity of having a Redeemer. And so the Heavenly Father sees one struggling there in the miry clay of sin. And they want to get out. And so the Heavenly Father draws them to a certain individual, and that one is our Lord. And so those who are drawn by the Father, you see, and see Jesus, of those drawn, there have been many who have accepted Jesus. They've repented of their sins. They've accepted Jesus. And so then when they do this, they are shown on plain end during the gospel age. And the pastor in earlier writings in the Tabernacle and in the Divine Plan applied Romans 5:1 to those on plain end. You know, there Paul says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And he later saw that those on plain end have only a measure of peace with God. At the breakfast table, we were talking about a measure of the Holy Spirit and without measure. Well, you see, concerning this peace with God, it's only a measure of peace with God when one is on plain end. And those on plain end during the gospel age have a measure of the privilege of prayer. If these who have accepted Jesus after repenting of sin could not pray to the Father, then we'd never be able to make a consecration. So we have a measure of this privilege of prayer. And as we grow in grace and in knowledge, this measure of peace with God will increase. And there we see the necessity of not only repenting of sin, but of cleaning up from filthy habits. You know, if one had, I've heard some say just recently, you know, where that they smoked or they drank, they were on drugs, and they repented, you see, and consecrated to righteous living. And these are the ones who may then be invited by the Father to become a member of His divine family. But remember, those in this condition, you see, are tentatively justified. The merit of Christ has not yet been imputed. And the pastor saw in later years that if they were justified by being on plain end, by just accepting Jesus, and then if they didn't go on and consecrate, they would just die the second death. But he saw that wasn't the case, you see, that they were only tentatively justified. They had not yet benefited fully by the merit of Christ. It had not yet been imputed because they had not made this covenant with God by sacrifice. Now, remember, we emphasize tentative justification. When one makes this consecration to sacrifice that we read about in Romans 12:1, then that tentative justification, if the consecration has been acceptable, a full consecration, that tentative justification becomes vitalized justification. And it's at that point that the merit of Christ is imputed. Now notice, I want to emphasize imputed, not applied. And sometimes the pastor in earlier years used the word application. You know, the ransom is for Adam and all of his race. And so if a little bit was applied to each one of us, there wouldn't be enough for the whole world. So the merit is imputed. It's like it's in the bank. The ransom price is in the bank. Our Lord said, "Into thy hands I commit my spirit." In other words, he deposited that ransom price in the hands of justice. And, well, what did our Lord come to do? To buy Adam. To give himself a ransom for Adam and all of Adam's race. And now when that ransom price is paid over to justice, what's the Heavenly Father going to do? Well, the Heavenly Father will turn the entire human family over to our Lord. The second Adam. And of course, by that time, the second Eve will be complete. And, you know, they'll have a work in this too. Second Adam and second Eve. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Now, the first Adam and the first Eve brought forth a dying race. But the second Adam and the second Eve will bring life to all who accept it. And in Revelation 22:17, we read, "And the Spirit and the Bride will say, Come. And let him who heareth say, Come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life." Oh, with a lot of money? Freely. You know, people who call us, you know, some of them are waking up to the fact that some of these evangelists and denominations, you know, they ask for money, money, money. And, oh, there's one just recently that's so thrilling to talk to them, you know. They realize that that's wrong, you know, that that's what they wanted was their money, you know. And so when they see a little love there, they, they just eat it up. They appreciate, you see, the fact that this is free. Now, of course, it does cost to promote the truth. And there are those, after receiving the truth, who are so thrilled with it that they want to give to others now. They want others to know now. You know, that's going to be our work in the mediatorial reign, to give the truth to all the willing to be. So now the Heavenly Father gives us time to practice. Do you really want to bless mankind? Well, let's start now. Let's bless as many as possible at the present time. Okay, now back to the thought of application and imputation. Remember this as you read in the earlier writings of the pastor, to make this little fine distinction. And of course, if you don't see some of these little fine distinctions, maybe if you pray about it in due time, you will. But it's important to learn all we can about the truth. Now, when the little flock is complete, and all of the great company have died, and those who have committed the sin unto death during the present time, all through the gospel age, of course, but those living at the present time, all of those who have died the second death must have died. You see, all of the consecrated must have died before this ransom price can be paid over to justice. And then when it is paid over to justice, the world of mankind will be turned over to the Father. Let's see, Brother Freeman, do I have until 10:10? So I have about 5 minutes. Okay. We do want to stay on time. And well, I just got started. But anyway, let's continue for 5 minutes to try to sum up a little bit. Let us note, as we did yesterday, that we have not yet reached number 10 on the chart. That's the time that the earthly phase of the kingdom will begin its operation. And we're still in the time between 7 and 10. This is the time for the establishment of the spiritual phase of the kingdom. The spiritual phase of the kingdom gradually comes down from God out of heaven. And before it's fully set up, all the willing and obedient of the repentant fallen angels will have been reconciled under the headship of Christ. Now, while this spiritual phase of the kingdom is in process of establishment, the old order is being removed, as we see that pyramid falling, that topest pyramid represented by T, U, and V falling to pieces. And by the way, while you're there with T, U, and V, you notice under that's capital S. Well, now, what does capital S represent? It's the shaded area. And you notice when this shaded area really begins, it begins at number 7. So in harmony with Daniel 12:1, when Michael stood up, what happened in 1874 at number 7? Our Lord returned. Michael, God's representative, began to exercise his power. All power in heaven and earth had been given to him at the time of his resurrection. So Satan wasn't happy about this, about our Lord's return. And, a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation began there in 1874. And then you notice over a little bit the shaded area there, starting at number 8. Well, what happened at number 8? Well, the call came to the nominal church for the true ones, the truly consecrated, to come out of Babylon. Well, did that cause a lot of confusion and trouble in the nominal system? It certainly did. Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of the plagues coming upon her. And so you see, this shaded area will continue. This time of trouble will continue until number 10. Now, who will put a stop to this time of trouble? Well, I hope that each one of us who is consecrated will be there with our Lord when He says, "Peace, be still." Now, to be there with our Lord, what do we have to do? Make our calling and election sure. Do a lot of practice teaching at the present time. You know, show an interest in the groaning creation at the present time. As Brother Norby used to say, you know, those who may become our brethren, it's important to reach out to them. We don't know who out there may yet be invited by the Father. We can't do the inviting. But, you know, we give this general message, and those who are being invited by the Father will hear it. We believe that they will come in contact with present truth. We've noted capital S. Let's note little s. Now, this is also very important. You notice little s is a little bit above M, but it is not on L. And I remember years ago there was a children's book, you know, they were saying that S represented the resurrected saints. But not so. S, they haven't yet been born of the Spirit, you see. They're just out of Babylon. You know, you're not born of the Spirit until you reach plain L. So if any of you, I have found over the years that there's some who were influenced by that misteaching that S represented, you see, the sleeping saints resurrected. And that's not the case, you see. That S represents you and me and all others out of Babylon. You know, we have to be out of Babylon if we're going to be acceptable to the Lord. So little s represents us at the present time, since 1878, out of Babylon. Now, R represents little r, not capital R, but little r, lowercase r, represents our returned Lord and the resurrected saints. You know, I think most of the saints are beyond the veil. Brother Ed was asking me yesterday, how many do you think are still here? Well, of course, the Father knows. My dear wife Ruth used to say, "The Lord knoweth those who are His." And sometimes we think that somebody might be, and yet later on they just drop away, you know. So the Lord knoweth those who are His. But you see, I think that most of the little flock have already been resurrected. There are just a few on this side of the veil. And we have an important message, brethren. A message of declaring the words of Isaiah 61. I'll not read all of them, but 61 through 1 through 3. So let us be faithful in fulfilling those words, Isaiah 52:7, and also, as our Lord said, let your light so shine that others may see your good works and thus glorify our Father which is in heaven. Well, as I said, I just got started, brethren, but nevertheless, I hope that you have been blessed by the review of this old story.
Thank you, Brother Romont. And he's going to close with 321. And let's sing 1 and 3, and we'll ask Brother Joyce to close for us. Well, let's sing all through this short.
Three twenty-one.
What a friend we have.
Precious, loving Heavenly Father, we ask that you will bless the words which have been considered. We pray your blessing upon our fellowship together. We continue to pray your blessing upon the general interest of the harvest work. Also, we continue to pray for thy incoming kingdom. We thank thee and ask these favors in Jesus' dear name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, brother.